Sometimes it's that quiet, still voice. Think of Elijah in the mountain. Sometimes it's the earthquake and fire consuming everything around. But God is still moving. And David last week, when he was sharing with us, he said that during the turning, the evangelistic outreach of the church in work that he enjoyed, many people came to know the Lord for the first time. I said this morning I would like to welcome those of you who did respond in a real way to the Lord last time, and you're here this morning. And after the morning service, I was introduced to a lady who had come to know the Lord in that week. She said to me, I've started a new adventure. And that's wonderful, isn't it, that people find this relationship, experience of God, a wonderful adventure. I trust you do this morning. Find all that God reveals to us as an adventure. Our series has been drafted by Pastor David, and he has set the course, and we will follow what he has set. Last week, he started a new series, When God Moves, New Life Comes. And this morning, as you can see from the screen, we have When God Moves, We See His Glory. And I want to try and unfold what it is to see His glory. And the message centres around a man called Moses. This is just an introduction, who was born in the days of severe persecution. Moses' life, even as he was 3 months old, was in the life of God, because the instructions of Pharaoh was that every boy child born in those days had to be killed by drowning in the river Nile. Now you can just imagine what that must have been like for his parents, Amram and Jochebed. They had no choice. If they didn't kill him, then the authorities would have done. So they decided that they would put him in the hands of God. And I think it's a wonderful dedication message. If I'm dedicating children, I like to remind them that that's our responsibility as parents, as fathers, on this Father's Day, that we trust God with our children. And they took him in a basket, they put it by the riverside, and then sent his older sister Miriam to watch what would happen to him. And as you know, cries were heard, Pharaoh's daughter was bathing in the river, they got the child and she took it home and she adopted young Moses, as she called him, drawn out of the water. Miriam on hand said, "Excuse me, ma'am, but could I find a mother for you to look after him?" She said yes, so she went home and got his mother, Jochebed, and she looked after him until he was weaned, and then they brought him to her when he was old enough. And he grew up in Pharaoh's household, learning all the ways of the Egyptians, education and everything that they did. I expect everything that they did, he knew about. And when he was 40, something began to stir in his heart, that he wanted to see what his people were doing. Obviously, he came to know that he was one of God's people. He went out and he found an Egyptian beating an Israeli, one of God's people, and he killed him. And hid him in the sand, hoping that no one would see his error. And eventually, in another occasion, he saw two Israelis arguing. He said, "Now, if you will stop that, what are you doing?" He said, "Well, what are you going to do to me? Like you did to the Egyptian, you killed him." And at that, at age 40, he fled for his life. Found himself in the wilderness, working for a man called Jethro, who was a sheep farmer, and for 40 years he wandered with the sheep in the wilderness. Now it said that it took God 40 years to get him out of Egypt. But it took another 40 years to get Egypt out of him, until he had his first encounter with God. So I want to look at five things about this story this morning. First, I want to look at who is Moses. And we can see there that it says that Moses was the friend of God. And the Lord would speak to him as a man talks to his friend. You know, it's amazing, isn't it, that we can live such a terrible life. I mentioned this morning, as John was alluding to, of this young evangelist, I don't think she's very young now, she's probably getting on a bit. She's well known on TV, and she has, if you ever see any of her meetings, there's always thousands of people. But she came to the place where she told her story of when she was 9 until she was in her late teens, her father abused her every week. And she didn't say anything about it. She obviously tried to share it with her mother. Her mother just ignored it. She didn't want to believe it. In fact, her mother caught them in the act, and she just turned away and went out of the room. But this young lady, she said this, and I think it highlights for us what God can do in a person's life if we turn to him with all our heart. I do not believe that any one of us in this room needs to live with the consequences of our past. However vague they are, you can be a murderer, you can be abandoned, you can be an adopted child, have no parents, as John has already alluded to us. But God is able to save us. That's what we must remember. If God can make Moses a friend of his, he can certainly make me one too. This is what she says. She said, something that ultimately made a difference in her situation also occurred the same year. She made the decision she wanted to be saved. And she says, I was going to get saved. She went to church, took two cousins with her. She says to them, come on, we're going to get saved, she said. And through tears, she stammered to the surprised pastor, can you save me? As she prayed, she felt the cleansing forgiveness of Jesus. I always felt dirty, she said. I was always washing, bathing, trying to get clean. In this one moment, Jesus washed me, and he never left me. How about that? As a testimony of the goodness of God. The verse she heard, Isaiah 61 verse 7, came to mind. Instead of your shame, you have doubled honour. Instead of confusion, they shall rejoice in their portion. Therefore, in their land, they shall possess double, everlasting joy will be theirs. You know, Romans reminds us, Corinthians reminds us, this is the words of Paul. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things passed away. All things become new. Hebrews reminds us, chapter 7, verse 25, that we are saved to the uttermost, all who come to God through him. Remember that kind of interesting discussion that Paul was having in Romans 7? You know, he talks about sin and he battles with sin and, you know, the law comes and he feels worse when he reads the Bible or hears the law. And then he says this, comes this great statement, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And God says, I do. He said, thank God, through Jesus Christ. And then he says, goes into chapter 8, says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who have been set free from the law of sin and death. Isn't that a wonderful salvation? And people this week have been coming into this amazing relationship with God. In our second point, I want to go back to verse 10. Moses spends time in the presence of God. You know that Moses saw a lot of revelation from God during the chapters 2 to chapters 33, which you'll have to read for yourself because we haven't got time this morning to read it all through. But in chapter 25, he actually is up the mountain with God, and God shows him a picture of a tent that he wants him to build, called the Tabernacle of the Meeting. And while he's up there, he also gets the law, and then God writes it on 2 tablets of stone. And then down in the mountain, his brother, his younger brother Aaron, who has become responsible as the spokesman, God hears it from God, he speaks, has allowed the children of Israel to go into idolatry. And of course, God is heartbroken, and he says, I will destroy them. And Moses pleads with him. Anyway, on the way down, he breaks these 2 tablets of stone, sorts out the problem. And here he is with this revelation of what it is to build a relationship with God. It's in his own tent outside the meeting place. So we read in verse 7 to 10. He takes his tent and he pitches it outside. And he goes out there to spend time with God. And it's there that God speaks to him. But isn't it interesting, if you read the scripture, God brings the cloud and it stands at the entrance to the tent. Everybody sees it. He sees the impact of this one man's relationship with God. And of course, that reminds us, doesn't it, that God wants to have a personal relationship with him. He wants to spend time with us. And where do we do that? Well, we haven't got tents. Well, we might have a tent. But Paul reminds us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that this vessel of ours is our tent. And so he wants to have a meeting with us in our tent. Here's Jesus speaking in Matthew chapter 6. He says, when you pray, not if you pray, when you pray, enter into your room or closet, it says in the good old lady, and pray to your Father in secret, and he who sees you in secret will reward you openly. You know, when God moves, he always blesses us in the secret place. When you see, I'm sure they enjoy the secret place in the presence of God. When Solomon, who knew his secret also in chapter 7, had finished praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering that had been set up, and they were all filled. On the day of Pentecost, as they were gathered together in the upper room, they were praying. The church was born in a prayer meeting while they were seeking God for his presence. It says they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and every one of them knew what it was to be in the presence of God. It transformed their lives. They went out, revolutionized the area in which they were living. In fact, 3,000 people got saved because they heard them worshipping and praying in different tongues, different languages. It was an amazing occasion. It didn't stop there, of course. It went on during their lives. We need to spend time in the presence of God. Now, the third thing we note in this reading, Moses' conversation with God. Now, I always well, when I read my Bible, I always discover that God so loves to talk with us. I don't know whether you know that. I'm always asking, you know, whatever I do. I surprised one person on one occasion when I told him that I pray about everything. Everything. I mean, I was, at the time, I was doing a bit of DIY, which I'm trying to give up. And I was out there and I said to the Lord, should I go to this shop or that shop? And this fellow said, well, you don't have to ask God everything. You know, use your common sense. Well, unfortunately, I haven't got any common sense. My common sense often takes me down the wrong path. But you know, God loves to have fellowship with us. Now, that could be in the tent in the morning, on our knees, if you're too old to get down on your knees, and you sit in your chair, or wherever you are, along the beach, walking along in the sunshine, listening to the sea, or just wherever you are, when you're driving the car, when you're doing your shopping. And I'm quite impressed, really, with this conversation. I want to read it to you again. Because it seems that Moses believes that God is reluctant to bless him. Now, I think that might ring a bell in some people's hearts. His reluctance to bless me. Why should he bless me? Look what I am. Look what I've done. Look at my background. My failures. You know, God specializes in failures. Right? If you are a failure here this morning, you are on the road to recovery. Because God loves to meet the needs of every person that lives on the face of this earth. He is a wonderful God. Here's Moses. You've been telling me, lead this people, but you've not let me know whom you will send with me. Oh, come on, Moses. He said, I will be with you. I will never leave you. Anyway, you have said, I know you by name, and you found favor with me. You know, when God first encountered Moses in the burning bush, what was the first thing he said? Moses. Moses. He knew him. He followed him from his birth through his early life in the house of Pharaoh, when he was in the wilderness, when he was watching the sheep. He hadn't let go of Moses. Moses didn't know where he was, perhaps, but certainly God knew where he was. And he was waiting for Moses to get near enough so that he could talk to him. I remember God getting near enough to me to talk to me. Because I wanted God. I went to church for many years, 23 years, when I was a young lad, until I got married. I wanted God. I wanted him with all my heart. I couldn't find him, couldn't receive him. I went to church. I went to church 5 times every Sunday. I mean, if I could have done it by works, I would have survived. But then there came a day when I knew what I had to do. I had to get close enough to God. And here's Moses by the burning bush. Moses, I know your name, he says. You have found favor with me. You are pleased with me. If you are pleased with me, teach me your way so that I may know and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people. The Lord replied, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. Moses said to him, if your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How would anyone know that you are pleased with me and your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth? And the Lord said to Moses, I will do the very thing you have asked, because I am pleased with you and know you by name. You know, God wants us to ask. Right? Here's Matthew chapter 7. Ask, and it will be given you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives. The one who seeks, finds. The one who knocks, the door will be opened. Ask, Moses. Will you ask me? Don't keep telling me about me and you, etc. Come to the place where you say, Lord, I want you to do that in my life. I want you to do that in your life this morning. Ask. Because when God moves, he shows his glory. We see his glory. Here's John writing to us. I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son, that you may ask me anything in my name, and I will do it. I don't know how much time I have this morning, not very much I don't expect. But I remember a young woman who I met who was so severely troubled that she had gone through every process you can imagine, brain surgery, electrical treatment, you know, I'm going back a bit now, I don't know if they do electrical treatment anymore, psychological help, counselling help, lovely woman in her 30s and somehow could not find any answer to her situation at all. Somebody suggested that she came along to see me, and she was so nervous, she stood at the door and wouldn't come into my study, and we had our conversation with her standing outside the door. But you know, God revealed, quite miraculously, the secret of her name, and where it all began. Of course, it goes back to history, going back to that way. She never got it solved, never got it delivered. Live from our heart. And I remember that time we sat across the table. She got to a place where she did actually get here now. And God just dropped it into my heart. And I said, let's pray. And she was free. You know, God wants us to come to the place where we can ask. Anyway, fourthly, God has brought Moses to this place and he says, show me your glory. And what is the glory? Well, the most common use of the word glory in our Bible is to describe the splendor, holiness, and majesty of God. Glory in this sense is often associated with a person's experience, God's presence, in a tangible way. When used in this way, the word glory conveys a sense of heaviness. You ever felt God? Sometimes, you know, people just need to bow in his presence. Sometimes people need to bow, just stop everything they do. They don't want to say anything, they don't want to do anything. They just know the presence of God. He can fill homes, he can fill churches, he can fill cities, he can fill countries. His presence. But look at God's response to show me your glory. I will make three things, he says. All my goodness pass before you. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. And I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. This is God speaking to this young man, Moses. There, up the mountain, there in his tent, down the mountain. All my goodness. That means nothing is withheld. God doesn't withhold anything. Mercy. What is mercy? Well, we could spend a lot of time talking about this mercy. But mercy is God not giving us what we deserve. His mercy. He forgives us and cleanses us. He puts all our sin upon Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. We are free because he bore the sin. We should not live with the consequences of our life. We should not bear them. We can bring them to Jesus. We can be free senses, even of our own actions, and especially the actions of others. There is ministry, there's power in the ministry of Jesus. You know, the word mercy has a sister called grace. And grace is God doing what we don't deserve to receive. You know, when Paul, writing to the Ephesians, talks about us and our sin, he comes to this place where he says this: that God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even though we were dead in our trespasses and sins, by grace you've been saved through faith, and on yourself. It's the gift of God. You can't earn it, you can't work for it. It's not works, as any should boast. It's all in grace. The only way to receive the Lord Jesus Christ is to receive as a gift and let God work it in your heart. It may take some time. It may take a week, a month, a year. But at least make that beginning in this great pursuit of God. All his compassion. God is compassionate. You know, Jesus, when he was visiting a city called Nain, he saw a woman bringing her only son out of the city to funeral. And he said to the woman, "Stop the riot," said to the dead person in the coffin, "Rise," and gave her back to his mother. That's compassion. Hopeless situation. And yet God moved. You know, there's a story by David Wilkerson. He, as you know, had amazing ministry in New York, and he wrote a book called The Crossing the Switch Blade. And he tells a story. Someone wrote to him and said, "You know, I was in absolute despair. I had a gun to my head, and I said, I'm going to kill myself. And then he said, I said my last prayer." You know, he thought it was his last prayer. He said, "God, if you're real and you love me, you better stop me or I'm dead." At that moment, he heard a voice inside saying, "Go and look inside your mailbox." He went out, opened his mailbox, and there, somebody had sent him, an unknown person, a copy of his book, Crossing the Switchblade. The young man sat down and began to read. He continued reading until he finished the whole story. As he closed the book, he started weeping. He said, or he cried, "God, if you can save Nicky Cruz, a vicious gang leader, you can save me." Today that young man is on fire for the Lord. God came and intervened, saved him from the battle with him. One final comment, our fifth point. Moses, God said to him, "You cannot see my face, for no one can see me and live." And the Lord said, "I will provide a hiding place for you in the rock." Isn't that wonderful? I'll provide a hiding place. You are my hiding place. Corrie ten Boom, boom, boom. He takes us into the rock. Now, we know the picture of the rock is Christ. If we want to be saved from our sin, if we want to be saved from our circumstances, if we want to be saved from the issues of our life, we've got to find a hiding place. And Jesus is that hiding place. The rock is Christ, as Paul writes in Corinthians. How do we bring these things to a conclusion? Well, the friend of God, Moses, God's friend, the Lord of the bending tree, wants to get into God's heart, but he goes into the tent outside and spends time in his presence. I like to do that in the morning. Some people do that in the middle of the night. Some people have time in the afternoon. I like to do that in the morning. Get up and spend time in the presence of God. I don't want to argue with God about what he can do and what he can't do. I want to do what he says. If God says my presence will go with you, I'm going to say thank you, Lord, and receive it. I'm going to receive his goodness, his mercy, and his compassion. And I'm going to live my life in Jesus Christ. Interesting thing, when Moses finished his encounter with God, chapter 34, he went back up the mountain. God gave him a new set of tablets, and he had to make the tablets himself. God wrote on them. And when he came down from the mountain, it says that the face of Moses shone. So the people say, please cover your face, because the light of the glory of God is so bright. You know, it reminds you, doesn't it, in Corinthians it says that the God of this world has blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the glorious gospel of Christ should shine unto them. We have a glorious gospel. And that glorious gospel is transforming. And can transform. But if it can transform my life, it can transform yours. Mind you, that could be your testimony too. Do you want God to transform your life? Are you fed up with living with the consequences of your life and action? Do you want a new beginning? Well, I believe that's what God wants, don't you? He wants a new beginning. Let's pray to him. Thank you, Father, for new beginnings. Thank you that tonight, this morning, Lord, we can know what it has to, it is to have a new beginning, that all things are passed away and all things become new. We pray you make it real in our lives and experience. In Jesus' name. Amen.